today. Does everyone have a handout? And we are going to get started. So glad you're here. This is a great crowd. We have one more week, and then we will break for the holidays. And where's Carol in Hennington? One more week, and next week's our last week before the holidays. Carolyn, can you show your silks next week? All right, next week I'm asking Carolyn Hennington if she will bring the Bangladesh silks, because we try to show those to you kind of before the Christmas season. They make wonderful Christmas gifts. They're beautiful. They're done by, it's another ministry called Widow's Friend. And widows in Bangladesh do this intricate needlework. It's absolutely beautiful. I think I have 30 pieces of it in my house. Every penny goes back to support the widows, just like with WorldCraft. So, I mean, hey, you get to come to Bible study and shop at the same time. Is that not a dream? That's wonderful. So if you want to be prepared next week to, and you know, you can call Carolyn anytime. She keeps the silks at her house. So you can contact her, but we'll try to make them available next week for you just to look at. Okay? Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we just come to you before we begin to quieten ourselves, to calm ourselves. And Father, we ask you to give us ears to hear this morning as we open up this wonderful book of 2 Timothy. We're learning so much. We're being so challenged. And Father, we thank you for the gift of this book and for how it's affecting our lives. We've already been challenged through the metaphors. And so now give us, as we look at this next section, the motivation that we need to live a life of discipline and a life of sacrificial commitment and a life that denies itself. Why would we choose this, Father? And I think you're going to show us in these next verses in 2 Timothy 2. So speak to us very personally. Help us to hear you this morning, to be attentive to your word. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're studying this letter. It's a letter from one man to another man. It's very personal. And it's basically a call from Paul to Timothy to effective, faithful, courageous, bold service to Christ. We're feeling as if Timothy is at a low point in his life and in his ministry. He's involved in a very difficult ministry. He seems somewhat to be a little faltering, and he seems, we think, to be letting his wonderful spiritual gift fall into disuse. And Paul is writing him this letter to encourage him and to push him toward dedicated spiritual service. And it's going to involve sacrifice. And in some cases, it's going to involve suffering. I mean, I kind of feel like Timothy's got the poor me mentality a little bit. Have you ever had that? I have. Poor me. Nobody has it hard as I do. Have you ever felt that way? Won't somebody just come and just give me a few strokes and pat me on the back a little bit and send me a nice gift card that says, go get a massage? And I mean, Timothy is overwhelmed in difficulty. And the thing that I want you to see and I want to point out as we start, Paul doesn't come to him and just give him sympathy. Poor you. I understand. No, rather he comes and he calls Timothy to strength. Be strong, Timothy. You need strength for the difficulty of your situation. And so now today in our time together, we're going to come to verses 8. I'm actually going to go touch on verse 14. And Paul is going to motivate Timothy and anyone else who reads this book, this letter, to one thing, to sacrificial ministry. And I put that on your handout. Because that is what Paul is exhorting in our lives as well. That word, sacrificial. And I want to begin this morning by saying this, that Any careful student of the Word of God or of the New Testament knows that when you're saved, when you're born again, when you come to Christ and you confess Him as your Lord, that is going to involve submission to Him and to His kingdom. And that's on your handout as well. It's going to involve you submitting yourselves. And it also means that you are going to obey His commandments. When you come to Christ, you're called to be a follower of Christ. And we were talking in our small group, and I believe in our generation, we weakened down the gospel to say, just make a decision for Christ. Just pray a little prayer. And come to church when you can. That's not what it's about. It is a call to discipleship. You are called to follow Christ. You are called to obey Him. And that is very, very serious and very much commitment. And being a disciple means you take up your cross and you follow Him. You follow Him. Now, the people in Jesus' day knew that the cross meant death. And so when Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone comes after me and wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that is what being a Christian is all about. And implied in that is this thought, even if it costs you your very life. And for Timothy, that was a real possibility. It really was. And so genuine salvation then involves following Jesus, and it also involves sacrifice. Sacrifice. And for some, that may mean their sacrifice of their life and death. That's what it was going to mean for Paul. And for others, it might mean sacrifice of your life in life. Saying no to your own ambitions. Saying no to your own desire. Saying no to your own agenda. And you're saying, God, I put myself under you, and it's your will that I want to obey. So the point that I'm trying to make is this. Genuine salvation involves a call to suffer for Christ. It involves a call to suffer for Christ. Now in chapter 3, we're going to hear Paul say this. He's going to say, all that who live godly will suffer persecution. All who live godly. All. Who does that include? Us. Are you prepared for that, and do you know it? That's just the way it is. It goes with the territory. And so now as we come to verses 8 through 13, Paul is going to say something to Timothy, and he's going to say something to us. He's going to say, now here is the reason that you are to suffer. Here is the motivation. Here is the why you are to be courageous. Here is the why you put your life on the line. Here is the why you make whatever sacrifice God is calling you to make. You may be mocked. You may be rejected. You may be alienated. You may be deserted. It may even mean your death, Timothy. But whatever it is, I'm going to help you see. Here is the motivation for the why and how you can make it. And so this is Paul's last letter. Now, shortly after he writes this, he's going to be executed. And in verses 1 through 7, we've seen Paul is exhorting Timothy to keep on doing what he ought to do. Be a teacher. Be a soldier. Fight the battle. Don't get tangled up in the world. Do everything you can to please your commander. And then he tells them he's an athlete, and athletes have to discipline their body, and athletes make sacrifices. Deny yourself in order to win. And then he says you're like a farmer. Farmers are patient. Farmers are dutiful. Farmers go day after day. They sow, they weed, they wait. And it's hard work, and it's lonely work. So he's calling him to work hard. And then in verses 8 through 13, he's going to motivate him as to the why. Why you should be a faithful teacher, soldier, athlete, and farmer. Why should you have all the strain and stress? Why should you devote yourself totally to this cause? And so that's what we're going to be looking at here. Now remember the context for just a minute. Timothy was living in a time when the church was suffering severe persecution. And the first major outbreak was related to the burning of Rome, and you remember that. And it happened on July 19th, 64 AD. The fire burned for 6 days and seven nights, and it destroyed all the temples, all the shrines, all the public buildings, and most of the tenement buildings where most of the common people of Rome lived. History records that Nero watched from a tower near his palace, and he was thrilled and he was full of glee as it burned. He himself had started the fire. And the reason he did it was because he was a builder. He wanted to rebuild Rome and make it bigger and better, and he wanted to build it to his own glory. And so many people were left homeless and destitute. And so in order to get the guilt off his own back, he blamed the fire on the Christians. And Paul got caught in this hatred, and that's the very reason he is in prison. And the threat for Timothy is just as real, and Timothy needs courage. And Paul writes, Timothy, you got to keep on doing what you've always done. Do it stronger than you've ever done it. Be courageous. Be bold in the face of persecution and suffering. Now, is it worth it to put your life on the line? I mean, really, we don't really suffer persecution, but if persecution were to break out, and it could very well do that, is it worth it? Look at verse 9 with me. He says, for which I suffer hardship. Now, in that little phrase, he says, I'm willing to suffer. And the implication in that phrase, and so should you, Timothy, you should do it for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. That word hardship, evil treatment. I endure evil treatment, and that's what the word means. It's a present tense verb. And it means I have been willing continuously to endure all the evil treatment that comes to me. We're going to look in our lesson today and see four reasons why he's willing to endure. And there are going to be four reasons why you and I should be willing to endure. Now, the first one we're going to look at is the longest, and it's my favorite. And he starts out by saying, and I'm going to just give it to you, remember Jesus and his greatness. Remember Jesus and his greatness. Jesus is the preeminent one. Look at verse 8 with me. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Now here's what Paul is saying. Timothy, don't ever lose sight of who it is you're serving. You've got to make him your focus. And as you do, you're going to have greater courage and greater boldness. You'll be able to endure evil treatment. Remember who Jesus is. Now, you could translate that from the Greek like this. Keep always in your memory. Keep always in your memory. It could mean this. Constant focus. Keep your constant focus on Jesus. Don't ever lose sight of who it is you're serving. You do not serve the church. You do not serve some calling from your life. You don't serve out of some ego need. You don't serve because of your ambition. You're not on some track to success. You are serving the Lord. Remember Jesus Christ. He was the perfect teacher, the greatest soldier, the greatest athlete, and the truest farmer with the greatest harvest. He is the preeminent person that we need to remember. Now, what about Jesus helps us to understand that he's the greatest? Let's look again at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, and then it says, risen from the dead. Now, literally, that means having been risen out from among the dead. Paul calls Jesus the firstborn from the dead. Now, the idea here is not to remember the event of the resurrection. That's not what it's saying. The issue isn't to remember that. It's to remember that because of the resurrection, he is the living Christ. He is alive. That is the issue. You're serving, Timothy, a living Lord Jesus Christ. Constantly keep in your memory the living Christ. He's God in human flesh. He died on the cross. He rose again. And now he lives as Savior, as the living God. And then the next thing he's to remember is that he's a descendant of David. Now that speaks of his humanity. That speaks of his humanity. David was a man. David was royalty. David had dominion. David was an earthly king. And Jesus is coming out of the line of David. Jesus is a king. And he's rightful heir to David's throne. Remember that. He's the God-man. He's the Savior-King. He is Jesus, which means Savior, Messiah, which means King. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is alive and he is reigning. He is alive and he is presently, right now, King. He's reigning. And all of this, Paul says, is according to my gospel, which has been entrusted to me and proclaimed by me. In other words, Timothy, you've got to keep your focus on Jesus. He's God, he's man, he's Savior, he's King. And if you will continually remember Jesus Christ, that's going to give you tremendous motivation. Now here's another thought. And that, I think, is number three on your handout. Remember, Jesus suffered. Remember, Jesus suffered. Now listen, he suffered before he was glorified. He was humiliated before he was crowned. He died before he rose. He knew pain before pleasure. He knew sorrow first before joy. He knew persecution before exaltation. He knew death before the throne. Now remember him. He suffered. And here's the point. He suffered. Do you think that you, Timothy, will escape what he himself did not escape? So remember him. Remember, his path to glory was through the way of suffering. And are you going to expect any less? Timothy, come join me. Be a partner with him in his sufferings. Now let's look at it another way. Remember how he suffered. Remember how he suffered. Because that's our pattern. We're to follow his example. He suffered without retaliation, without bitterness, without vengeance. He simply committed himself to God. He's our pattern. And Hebrews tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's now set down at the right hand of the Father. And he was willing to endure the shame patiently, quietly, without retaliation, because he saw the glory that was ahead. And he is our example. So as you go to live for Christ, and you're speaking truth, and you're doing it with boldness and with courage, whatever suffering comes because of that, remember Jesus. Remember how he suffered, and remember how he reacted to suffering. We're not to be vengeful. We're not to be bitter. This is hard. We're not to retaliate. No, we're just to be like Jesus, who accepted it quietly. He committed himself to God, and he's waited for the day when God will give glory because of the suffering. Here's another thought. Remember that he is sovereign. And he is our sympathetic high priest. He is sovereign. That means he controls everything. And not only is he in control, but he is personal. He is our sympathetic high priest. So what's to worry about? He's there at the right hand of God. He is my sympathetic high priest. He is compassionate. He bears my burdens and my hurts. He knows my needs. He's in control of everything. And so on the one hand, he's my high priest, touched with the feeling of all of my infirmities and weaknesses. And on the other hand, he's God, and he's reigning, and he's sovereign. So listen, I can give my life away because I remember him. He's risen from the dead. He's demonstrated that he's God. He's sovereign, and he's appointed as king. And he's also lived and walked in this life, and he understands what it is to be a human person. And he's compassionate with my little tiny minuscule amount of suffering that I walk through. And it really all boils down to the next point, and this is what I want to say. Remember the worthiness of his cause. Now listen, we should never hesitate to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. He is the preeminent one, and his cause is the preeminent cause. He's the most important personality in the universe, and his cause is the most important cause. So why would I not boldly, courageously give my life for the cause of the one who is the greatest? And as I understand his person, he is the God-man. He is our faithful high priest, sovereign ruler. It causes me to want to happily lay down my life for his kingdom, for his kingdom. Knowing these things, they motivate you to be courageous for him. Here is a cause to live for. Here is a cause to die for. Remember Jesus Christ. Now comes reason number two. And put down there, we are motivated to sacrificial service because we understand that his word is powerful and it is not bound. Now look at verse 9 with me. His word is powerful, it is not bound. Paul is going to put his own testimony in. He says, "For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned." Paul is calling himself a criminal here. And there's a great amount of shame that goes along with being a criminal. And he's accepting that. But the word of God will never be bound. I love a hymn written by Martin Luther. "A mighty fortress is our God." Two lines of that hymn. "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still." You cannot bind the word of God. In Rome, I can't wait to go. I'm going to go to the catacombs. And the catacombs are actually 600 miles of tunnels under the city of Rome. And in the catacombs, 10 generations of Christians are buried there. And there's a large assembly area there where the church met underground. And all along these little tunnels, there are shelves where they put the bodies of Christians that have died. And they're estimated to be anywhere from 2 to 4 million Christians buried there over a 300-year period. And all on the walls are inscriptions. And one of the most common is the fish. But all along there, you will see inscribed, "The word of God is not bound." You can kill us, but you cannot stop the word of God. In 1949, there were 700,000 Christians in China. And in the early 50s, the Communist Revolution came, and 30 million people died. It was a bloodbath, and many of the people who died were Christians. And since then, they've been under the reign of communism. And presently, it's estimated that there are somewhere between 30 to 100 million Christians. How did that happen? I'll tell you how. The word of God cannot be bound. So if you preach and you proclaim and you get in prison, nothing's changed. The word of God is equally powerful No matter what happens to the preacher, the word will always go forth. Now here's a third thought. We're motivated in sacrificial service to Christ because of the evangelistic purpose of the work. This is going to motivate us. Look at verse 10. Paul says this, "For this reason, I endure all things." Now here is his reason. Paul, why do you go through all this? Why do you allow yourself to be put in prison? Well, he says, "I endure all of this for the sake of those who are chosen." He's speaking here of the ones who are the elect. Elect. He says, "I endure." What does the word endure mean? It means I'm going to stay put. I'm going to remain in prison. I'm going to stay under suffering, sacrifice, persecution, chains, all kinds of stuff. And I'm going to do it continuously. And I'll tell you why I'm going to do it. I'm doing it for the sake of those who are the chosen. I'm doing it for those who are the elect. Now, God identifies people, Christians, as being ones who have been chosen for salvation from before the foundation of the world. They're the elect. You get that in Ephesians 1. And the Paul is saying, I'm willing to suffer and give my life. I'm doing it for them. Wait a minute, Paul. Wait just a minute. If they're elect, if they're marked out beforehand, before the foundation of the world, to receive salvation, why do you need to give your life in regard to the elect, if they're the elect? That's a good question. I mean, if they're elect, doesn't that mean they're going to get saved anyway? Why are you putting your neck on the line, Paul? Why are you calling Timothy to put his neck on the line? Doesn't the doctrine of election mean that you do absolutely nothing? Well, since they're the elect, and since it's done before the world began, and I mean, why do I need to get uptight about evangelism? Why should I be martyred? Why should I suffer? Why should I lay down my life if they're going to get saved anyway? Well, go back to verse 9. He says, "For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. The word of God is not in prison. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, in order that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Paul, why do you do what you do? I do it because I want to reach the elect, so that they may obtain what they have been elected to obtain. Now here's the point. God has chosen them to be saved. But we have this treasure. And we've been given this incredible privilege of being the human agency by which the saving gospel is brought to the hearts of the elect. Paul, and you and I are the instruments by which God saves people. So on one side is that people are elect. On the other side is they have to obtain the salvation to which they are chosen. And Paul says, "I'll endure anything for their sake." What are your objectives in life? I mean, when you think about your life, what are you wanting in life? I mean, you want to get a better job. You want to make more money. You want to buy a camper. You want to go on a long vacation. Maybe you want to get new furniture for the living room. Maybe you just want to paint the house. Maybe you want to buy a new house. But can you think of anything higher as an objective than to be one who is used by the eternal God as an agent by which he brings salvation to one who is chosen in him before the foundation of the world? And that's what we're to be all about. Election, salvation from God's viewpoint. Election is salvation from God's viewpoint. But from man's viewpoint, there must be an obtaining by faith. And you and I are the instruments. Yes.
Can some of those elect refuse to reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, let's listen to what Romans 10 says. I'm in Romans 10:13, and this is what Romans 10:13 says. Whosoever, you know it, will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? But then verse 14 says this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? And no wonder it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the tidings of glad things. And so you see, yes, they're marked out beforehand, but then we are the ones who bring the gospel message. And to answer your question, Judy, those who are chosen will be saved. Go to Romans 8 and you'll see it. Those who, let's just look at it. Go to Romans 8. But that's a good question. Ooh, if we were studying Romans, we'd really need this. Now you cannot put this, get your mind wrapped around it because God is huge. You can't put God in your box. You know what? You just accept by faith what the Word of God says, and then you leave it there. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know that God works all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now look at it for verse 29. For whom He foreknew, that means He knew you beforehand. The ones He foreknew, what did He do? He also predestined, that means marked out. He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now look at verse 30. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now who He marks out comes to salvation.
But what I want you to see is He uses us to be the agents. We don't just sit down and say, they're marked out, they'll come. No, Paul lost his life bringing the gospel to the elect. You say, what if I'm not the elect?
Well, you see, election is looking at it from salvation from God's viewpoint. But what did I just read you in Romans 10? Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. You say, Teresa, I really want to be saved. I'm so afraid I'm not elected.
Don't worry about it. You just reach out and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Because, you know, they're like train tracks. Election, free will. And you'll never intersect them. Some things you just take by faith as you study the Word of God. It's huge. I cannot put God in a box. I can't. And so you see, Paul is suffering here, and his suffering is for the sake of evangelism. I just want to tell you, I don't suffer anything for the sake of evangelism. This is challenging me to my toenails. The fact that God is using his preaching to save the elect, that thought enables him to endure anything. What a thrilling calling. John Wesley was a wonderful man of God. And early in his ministry, he gave up ease. He gave up money. He lived very simply on little. He gave away nearly everything he had. He left his reputation in the hands of God. He was continually maligned in his day. He traveled by foot and horseback over 225,000 miles. He preached over 2,400 sermons that we know of. He was misrepresented, abused. He never knew the delights of love at home. He was attacked by mobs incessantly, by other preachers, by the press. He never lost the joy of his service, and he died at the age of 88, and he did it for the sake of the elect. George Whitefield, another wonderful man of God, used mightily in America after he was used in England. And in 34 years, he crossed the Atlantic 13 times. He preached 18,000 sermons. He was humble, devoted, preferring the honor of Christ to his own interests, reputation, and his own life. And this tribute was written about him. He loved the world that hated him. The tears that dropped upon his Bible were sincere. He was assailed by scandal, and he had the tongue of strife touch his life. But his only answer was a blameless not life. Why would you be willing to endure suffering. And it's because you have the privilege of being the agent of God to bring together sovereign election and human volition in that saving work. And when you understand the sovereignty of God, it causes you to serve sacrificially and boldly. You say, well, Teresa, I don't want to say something to offend anybody. I mean, I really don't. But when you take that attitude, and you won't be confronted with the gospel, and you won't be bold or courageous, you're taking yourself out of the picture of being used by God so that God can bring someone to Christ. I think about in the book of Acts, God said to Paul, you've got to go into that city. I have much people there to come to salvation. Get in there, Paul. You are my instrument, and you're reaching the elect. Here's the fourth point that Paul makes to Timothy. You should be motivated by the promise of reward. And that brings us to a trustworthy statement in verses 11 through 13. Let's read it. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's a trustworthy saying. He means this is just common knowledge. This is something everybody knows. And most likely, this trustworthy saying was a hymn sung by the early church. And these words were very comforting to them as they faced persecution. If we die with him presently, and he has martyrdom in mind, if we lose our life now, in the future, we will live with him. Death just meant you went right into the presence of Christ. But on the other hand, if we live and endure patiently under the trials, we will also reign with him. And so he's speaking of reward. He's saying, be bold. You may lose your life. You may just have to be called to endure. But either way, you will rule and you will reign with him. And endurance in persecution is rewarded with eternal glory. Endurance in persecution is rewarded with eternal glory. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us the whole faithful saying. Look at verse 12. On the other hand, if we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are unbelieving, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And that word deny there means to reject, to disown, or to renounce. Now listen carefully. The ones who are faithful, he will confess. The ones who are unfaithful, he will deny. You see, there are people like the Demases of the world who, having loved this present world, he departed from the faith and went back to the world. And there are disciples in John 6 who walked with Jesus for a little while, and then they were with him no more, it says. And so I think what he's saying here is in the process of persecution, if you back out and you deny Christ and you walk away, it proves you never were genuine. And he will deny you too. And also he says there that if we are unbelieving and we come to the place of faithlessness and unbelief, and that's a continual state, he will remain faithful. He cannot deny himself. And some may not have been faithful to their promise to Christ, but Christ will be faithful to his promise to them. And his promise to them, to the unfaithful, is judgment. He's a just God. He's a just God. He's going to fulfill his word to judge. And this is a very strong, trustworthy statement, this little hymn that comes out of the early church. So think about your reward. If you're true, if you're faithful, you have the promise of eternal life and eternal reigning. And if I know that, I can endure anything in this life. Even if I die, I'll immediately be transformed to glory. So Timothy, lay down your life. Be courageous. Why? Understand his greatness. Understand that his word is powerful. Understand the evangelistic purpose of your work. And understand you're working for a reward. And then look at verse 14. He says, remind them of these things. Now these are motives to endurance. These are motives calling you to be consistent, faithful, loyal, sacrificial. And they're very challenging. And in closing this morning, let's just ask ourselves this question. What is the passion of my life? I mean, really, what is my life all about? What am I really after? What do I really want to spend my energies on? And the church is going to be built by people who are passionate about Christ and about his kingdom, not just their own prosperity, comfort, security, and themselves. Last Sunday night, I was at Brandon Baptist Church. And I was there with some other people representing Patty Sue Arnold and Sam and Jesse Gargis. And it was a missions fair. I was so impressed with this church. Their fellowship hall, about this size, was full of all the different organizations and Sunday school classes, and they had all set up booths. And in their booths, they were showing what missions they were representing. They had all adopted different mission projects in their organizations. And I mean, it started at 4, was it 4, Renee? And went till 8. And people were just buzzing everywhere. And not only did they show what they worked on, they invited new ministries, new people who needed support to come in. And that's why we went. Because Sam and Jesse and Patty Sue raised all their own support. And their ministries are growing and the needs are tremendous. And so we set up booths and visited and tried to get them to adopt our people. And then after that period of time, we went for a worship service in the same room, and we sat down, and all their teenagers paraded in with all the flags of the different countries, and it was a very moving experience. And then they had two missionaries. They had one from Bolivia, and she got up and sang. Oh, just beautiful. But then the one that just touched me the most was a man from China. And he got up. And his English wasn't that good. But he sang the song, "The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you." The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. And the next verse says, "The greatest thing in all my life is serving you." And as he stood up to sing, I just cannot tell you how he was just transformed. And the passion for serving and loving Christ were just amazing on this young man's face. It was a beautiful testimony. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you and serving you. And it was evident that that was the passion of his heart. And then the song goes, "I want to know you more. I want to serve you more." What's the passion of your heart this morning? Being a follower of Jesus is a radical thing. I just love it. It constantly challenges me. It's just so exciting to be a part of the body of Christ. And that's why I just love Bible study. Because as I study God's word, I'm telling you, it gets inside of me and it stirs me up. Let you and I join together. Let's refuse to go the world's way and be comfortable. I mean, let's live on the cutting edge of becoming all that God is calling us to be. I'm just so thankful for these words from Paul to Timothy. I mean, they're so stepping on my toes. And I'm just learning. I mean, I'm part of something huge. And he's worthy of my everything. Let's not let the world force us into its mold. Let's rise up. Let's live for our blessed Lord, who is so worthy of our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these challenges to remember Jesus. He's to be what we're aiming at. He's our goal, Christ-like. I want to be more like him. I want to love you more, Jesus. I want to serve you more. You are the greatest thing in all of life. You are the preeminent one, and your cause is the preeminent cause. And I want to be like a wonderful soldier, an excellent soldier, who lives to please his commander in chief. And we bow in our hearts before you, Lord Jesus. We lift you high. You are exalted and you are king. And you rule and you reign. And we give you our lives. Father, thank you for your word. It is our treasure. May we divide it rightly. May we love it. May we cherish it. And may we share it as we get to be the agents of bringing in your elect. May we lay down our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you don't want to miss next week. It is going to be really, really good. And so I look forward to seeing you next week.